One of the hardest things in life to deal with is discouragement and impatience, isn't it? Now, if there's something which you were expecting to go well and then it doesn't go so well, then that can be a real blow, can't it? I remember a couple of years ago we were looking for a house. We had to move out of our old rented accommodation and we were looking to find a house to buy. And we were struggling to find somewhere, actually, because it was at a time when the property market, you know, you would look at a house in the morning and then in the evening it would be gone. Someone would have made an offer. And we found a house, actually, which we thought was perfect. And it hadn't even gone onto the market yet. So we made an offer and the sellers accepted. And we thought, oh great, this is wonderful, you know, that things are moving. And then about 2 weeks after, the sellers pulled out and they said, you know, well, they didn't actually tell us why they didn't want to sell. I think they just decided not to sell. And that was a huge disappointment for us, you know, that we thought that was the answer, that things were going to move smoothly, and they didn't. And that was a real blow. That was a real discouragement to us, if I'm honest. And I think discouragement can be one of the hardest things to deal with. So that's what this passage is about. That's what we're going to be thinking about through this passage. How we deal with discouragement. How we deal with impatience. So let's look into it. Remember that in the previous passage that Moses and Aaron had been to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, as God asked them to. Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let them go. But not only that, he makes things harder by making the Israelites get their own straw for making bricks. And he still requires them to make the same quota. And they go, the foremen of the Israelites go to Pharaoh and say, this is unfair. And he says, well, nothing much I can do about that. You know, I'm not going to change anything. And they go away and they're very angry with Moses and Aaron. So Moses then goes to the Lord. He takes it to the Lord in prayer and he says, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? So he's saying, why have you brought trouble on this people? No, it's your fault, basically. That's what Moses is saying. And I wonder if it's that case that, you know, when Moses' expectations collide with reality. Now, he says in the next verse, Pharaoh's brought trouble on this people and you have not rescued your people at all. Now, maybe Moses was thinking, well, it should be over by now. Perhaps Moses was thinking, well, it would have been done by now. You know, God would have rescued his people. Maybe he had a vision of going to Pharaoh and Pharaoh saying, oh, OK, fine, let the people go. Maybe that's what Moses was thinking. But it seems that expectation has collided with reality. And Moses was never expecting things to get worse for the Israelites. So he takes that to God. And that's the first key thing that I wanted to mention, that the way Moses deals with it is actually by taking it to the Lord. And that's a significant thing. We're going to come back to that a bit later. So how does God reply to Moses? Well, the Lord says to him, this is beginning of chapter 6, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. So God says to Moses, now you will see. Now you will see what I will do. For some reason, God often seems to work like this. God seems to wait until things are at their darkest moments to step in. And I don't know why he does this sort of specifically, but I think part of the reason has to be human nature, doesn't it? You know, that if there is a chance that something has happened, or, you know, just would have happened anyway, then we won't attribute it to God. We won't think it's God's hand at work. if we think, well, that might have happened anyway, you know, you pray for something and then it happens, and you think, well, maybe that wasn't really an answer to prayer, maybe that just would have happened anyway. I think sometimes God likes to ratchet up the level of difficulty till it looks so bleak and so impossible that the answer can only have come from God. And I think that that's what he's doing here, actually. He's saying, just so that you know that it is my hand that has done this, that it's not just, you know, something that would have happened anyway, this is why you need to trust me. This is why this is happening. And so then he says to Moses, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. As you remember, that the name of the Lord is significant through Exodus, as it is through the rest of the Bible, but especially in Exodus. He says, I am Yahweh, and he says that several times through this passage. And he says, he's saying to Moses, this is who I am. This is who I am. And he takes Moses back to the past. He says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Just to say that there is a little bit of doubt about this, that in Douglas Stewart's commentary, he says that it's quite common in Hebrew for these things to be put in the form of a question. So God could actually have been saying, by my name, Yahweh, did I not make myself known to them? Implying that, yes, he did make himself known. So it's not entirely clear. But what God is saying in overall is that he is the same, that he appeared to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and he's the same God who's appearing to Moses and to the Israelites at that point. And he's the same God today as well. That's significant. He says, I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, and I have remembered my covenant. So God says, I made a covenant. A covenant is a bit like a promise, really. It's a promise which two parties make to one another. It's not like a contract, but it's a promise. And the covenant was made originally to Abraham. And just to remind ourselves of what that covenant was, let's just look at Genesis chapter 15 at what God said to Abraham. This is Genesis chapter 15, verses 13, 14 and 18. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. Then verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. So God promised Abraham that he would give them a land. But he said that for 400 years your descendants will be oppressed and enslaved, but I will bring them out and they will come up with great possessions. So what God promised to Abraham, the covenant he made with Abraham, was not simply I will be with you and bless you, which would have been good enough, but God actually envisioned and planned this whole thing in advance, that this was part of the covenant that God had made. And I think what he's saying to Moses is that Moses should have remembered that. Moses should have known the promise, the covenant that he made to Abraham, his ancestor. And you know, it's like God is saying to Moses, don't you know me? Now, don't you remember the promise that I made? Don't you remember these very words that I spoke to Abraham? Don't you know that I keep my promises? I keep my covenant. I'm not going to change my mind, but I will fulfill. I will do what I say I will do. That's what God is saying to Moses. So then God gives Moses a message to take to the Israelites. And he says, therefore say to them, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. And it begins, this message to the Israelites begins and ends with this, I am Yahweh. This is the point that he is saying, that God is saying to the people, remember who I am. As he just said to Moses, that the people need to remember who God is. This is who I am. And he says in verse 7, I will be your God, then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, there's something really significant in this, that the people will know Yahweh, the Lord, when God has rescued them. So they know God deeply in as a saviour, as a rescuer. And this is something which is fundamental in the rest of the Bible as well, that we know God deeply as a rescuer. You know, he's not just our creator, but he is a saviour as well. And I think we have a sense of that even in human relationships, don't we? That if you imagine, for example, a young child who's fallen into the river and is drowning, and you think of a passerby who just immediately, without thought to their own safety, jumps in after the child and rescues them, then we see that's a deeper love, isn't it? That, you know, someone who actually steps in to rescue someone when they don't have to, at cost to themselves. Or think about the, you know, some of the traditional fairy tales, you know, like, or think about Snow White or something like that, you know, that when there is a prince, a rescuer, to rescue the damsel in distress, and that they fall in love because of that relationship, you know, that the greater love is demonstrated by the one who comes to rescue. And it's like that with God, you know, that we know him more deeply, we know his love more deeply when we know him as a saviour, as a rescuer, as a redeemer. We know God in that way more deeply. Now, God uses the phrase, or the words, I will, 7 times in what he says to the Israelites. He says, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. I will bring you to the land I swore to give to Abraham. I will give it to you as a possession. So God uses I will 7 times. It's what he promises to do. God says, what I said I would do, I made this promise to Abraham, I made this covenant with Abraham, and I will do it. And it depends on me. I will fulfill all of the things which I have promised. I will do it. Now, I haven't changed my mind. I'm not lacking in power to do it. I have the ability to do it, and I will do it. It's very different to politicians today, isn't it? Where if you think about politicians today, they will often promise everything, but deliver very little of those promises. And that's because sometimes they change their minds. Sometimes they are, you know, like in a Yes Prime Minister, they meet the administrative problems. Sometimes they have all sorts of issues with getting things. They don't have the power to do what they promised to do. They don't have the will, and so on. So politicians can be a real disappointment. But God is not like that. You know, God makes promises and he keeps them. That's because he never changes his mind, and he always has the power to do what he promises to do. So if God says he is going to bless, and that's a promise, then he will, and nothing can stop him from doing that. The people, and this is this final section of this passage, the people listen to what Moses has to say, but it says, verse 9, they did not listen to him. because of their discouragement and harsh labour. That word discouragement could also mean impatience, and sometimes in the Old Testament I think it is translated that way. So discouragement or impatience, you know, they'd expected things to be different again. They'd expected God to rescue them by now, and he hadn't. And they were discouraged, and they were impatient. And it is true, is, you know, that their experience is true, that it is hard to trust God when we're going through pain, I think. I would say this is probably the hardest time to trust God if we are going through suffering and pain. Those are the hardest times, and that's just what the Israelites found there, and that's what we still find today. It's hard to believe God, it's hard to trust in him. And it's also, I wonder if what happened to the Israelites here is a sign of things to come. And that's something we'll come on to as we go through Exodus. But even not believing and not trusting in God is a sign of what was around the corner later on in Exodus. But nonetheless, God was faithful to his promises, even though his people were not trusting in him at this point. God was faithful to his promises. And God said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country." So there's no more beating around the bush. You know, the gloves are off. That God says to Pharaoh, just tell Pharaoh now to let them go out of his country. It wasn't any more about this, oh, let's go and have a 3-day journey into the wilderness. Let's go and make sacrifices to our God. No, the Lord says to Moses, tell him, let them go. That's no more beating around the bush. Gloves off. And Moses comes back to God and says, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? And it's his mouth again. You remember that he mentioned that in the burning bush incident, that he couldn't speak very well. And we said then, and I think it's the same here, that it wasn't that Moses had necessarily had a speech impediment or something, but I think it may have been just he was struck by the scope of what God was asking him to do, and he felt his own lack very, very much, very keenly. As if God asked you to, I don't know, let's say God asked you to write a best-selling novel and you thought you're not very good at writing. It's that kind of thing, that we see how big what God asks us to do is, and we see how much that we are capable of. And actually, if you look at what it says in the NIV translation of the Bible, there's a little footnote there which says, I am uncircumcised of lips. And this is something which we've mentioned before, that, you know, being uncircumcised, I think it's just that Moses thought, well, my lips perhaps are not sufficient, you know, my mouth, my words are not sufficient, they're not dedicated to God enough, I'm not able to do this. So Moses just throws this back to God and says, I don't feel able. And we'll have to wait before we get on to what happened next. And that's something which I've been finding, actually, that you want to read on, don't you, and find out what happened next in the rest of the story. But we're going to have to pause there and just think a little bit about what this passage says to us for today. Now, like I said, it is about, I think, discouragement and impatience. That's a theme that runs through this passage very strongly. And how do we as Christians deal with discouragement and impatience today? Because I think this passage has got some really important lessons to teach us about that. The first thing to say is that we should, like Moses, pray and be honest. Honesty is important. It was a long time before I, in my Christian life, really felt like I could be honest in prayer, and I could tell God how I was feeling. And if I felt that God had let me down, then I could say that. I think that's a really important step in a relationship, to say what we actually feel to God rather than pretend that we don't feel it and pretend that we don't feel like God has let us down. And this is something which, if you look at every prophet in the Bible, or many of the prophets, had this with God, that they had this, you know, very honest and open relationship with God. Let me just give you one example here. This is Jeremiah. He prayed, Jeremiah chapter 20, this is verse 7. "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me." So Jeremiah says to God, "You deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed." Now think about that for a second. I think we would find that pretty shocking to pray something like that ourselves, to say to God, "You deceived me and I was deceived." But Jeremiah was just being honest about what he felt. And actually, a little bit later on in his prayer, he says, verse 11, "But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonour will never be forgotten." So Jeremiah displays trust in God. And I think that's something important. That teaches us an important lesson, that we bring our feelings to God of disappointment and discouragement and impatience. And we can say to God, "I feel like you've not pulled through for me. I feel like you've let me down." But then God gives us the faith and the trust to actually see things differently and see how he has been working and how we can trust him. And God turns our lack of faith and gives us faith and helps us to trust him through praying in those ways. There's a lovely hymn which we sometimes sing. It's a little bit, I think these days it's perhaps a bit of a cliche, which is sad because it's got some really good words. But that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And it's, I love this hymn. But let me just quote you a little bit of this hymn, because I think what it says is so important. "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." And I think that we need to remember to pray. Now, we need to remember whatever discouragements we have, whatever problems we have, anything, just take it to the Lord in prayer. That's step number one. Now, how often do we forget? How often do we, as the hymn also says, you know, we forfeit the blessings that God wants to give because we don't take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, we need to remember to pray and to pray honestly about what's happening. The second thing is, we need to remember who God is. As God says to Moses, and as God says to the Israelites, "I am Yahweh. Now look at the way that I've kept my promises in the past. Remember the promises that I've made. Remember who I am. Remember that I am a God who keeps promises, who always keeps promises. Now, I will never not keep my promises." That's what God says to Moses and to the Israelites. And it's good as well, not just to remember God's faithfulness sort of in general, looking at the Bible, but think through God's faithfulness to us too, to you and to me. Think about times in your life when God has been faithful. Think about when God has demonstrated his promises to you. You know, how perhaps your life could have turned out differently and worse, but God actually brought good things out of bad times, maybe, or something like that. You know, we can all, I'm sure, tell stories of God's faithfulness. If you've been walking with God for a while, I'm sure you will be able to tell yourself stories of God's faithfulness, remind yourself of his faithfulness. And we especially need to remind ourselves of his faithfulness as a saviour. And this is, like I was saying, we know God especially deeply as a saviour, as a rescuer. This is what Paul said, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Now that you know God, or are known by God. When we know God and when we're known by God, it should make a difference to us, because we know that God is better than anything else. We know that God is better than anything else in life, and we can trust him, and we can trust him for the way that he's been in the past. We can trust him for what's happened in the future, but we can especially trust him because we know that he gave his son for us. It is in Jesus, most of all, that we see the love of God, and we know him as a rescuer. That if you know your own sinfulness and your own heart, and you know how unworthy you are, and you know how Jesus forgives you, then you know God more deeply, and you can trust him more in your life, even in times of discouragement. The third and final thing is that we need to trust God, not ourselves. You know, we need to trust in him and not in ourselves. This is something which comes across in the story, that God is basically saying to Moses and to the Israelites, look, now you will see it. Now, trust me that it might look hopeless from a human perspective, but trust me that this is going to work out. And just as we're coming to a close, let me finish with some verses, a couple of verses from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He has given us his very great and precious promises. And I think that is so important, that his great and precious promises are what give us the strength to actually say we will prevail, and that God will keep his promises, his great and precious promises. We cling to those, remembering who God is, remembering that he is our saviour, that he is our rescuer, and that we can trust in him. So let's take a moment as we close to ask for God's help in all of these things, especially if we are feeling discouraged or impatient at the moment. So Heavenly Father, we, thinking about this passage, we pray that you would help us to learn from it how we can face discouragement and times of impatience in a right and godly way. Please help us to take these things to you, to pray to you and ask for your help, and to be able to be honest with you about the way that we feel. We pray that you would help us to remember who you are, the Lord who always keeps promises, and to remember how you've been faithful to us, and to trust that you will be faithful to us again. And we pray that you would help us to trust in you, not in ourselves, and not in our own strength to sort things out, but to trust in your power and your strength. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.